Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We are doing a simple series, What in the World is Going On? This is part four. We started with the ugly here and now, the incredible reality of sin, problems, disappointments, frustrations, failures, corruption, crime throughout the world. Our second installment was looking beyond this world. Folks, that's where we're going to find peace, is beyond this world. We must live for eternity. And we likened it to a vacation. When you're on a vacation, you do not remodel your hotel room. You don't spend time because one day you're going to your eternal home. Let us not be remodeling our hotel room here in this life. Keep it neat and clean, keep it tidy and useful to God. But remember, this is not our home. One day this world will burn up. Look beyond this world. Last time we talked about laying aside every weight. And let us be as effective as we can for God, so that one day when we stand before Him, we will not hang our head in shame with regrets, why didn't I, whatever. But rather, we will have been found faithful, running the race in the ugly here and now. Well, today there's messages, there's coming a day. Praise God. We will be out of here. The unsaved will stand at the white throne judgment for their eternal destiny, and the saved will stand at the bema seat for rewards for what we have done in this life. It's interesting to think about creation in Genesis up to the flood. Creation obviously was perfect, and Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. Sin entered this world, and wickedness came to be. Cain slew Abel, and it waxed worse and worse until God had to ultimately destroy this world by a flood. And so it is, we have from Genesis creation to the time of the flood a small, compact picture of what's going to happen from the flood to the return of Christ. It's going to get worse and worse. God started with Adam and Eve in perfection, and it ended up into God having to destroy the earth. But He spared Noah and his family, and if you will, He started again with a righteous family. Now, Adam and Eve were not tainted by sin. Noah was. But the point is, he began with righteous people. And we're going to be back to where we were. There's coming judgment. And isn't it interesting that this world denies creation? We evolved. And therein, they want to deny the fossil record that tells of a flood. Man doesn't learn. Genesis chapter 6:11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked on the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. And so it is, that was what it was like right before the flood. Please read right before the great tribulation, Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah. It's a picture again. We went from creation to judgment. We're going to go from Noah to judgment. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, there is this coming of the Lord, this second coming. It's a very inclusive term because it talks about the rapture of the church, a seven-year tribulation, and then the Lord's return to this earth. There is coming a day. This is why we see in the ugly here and now things becoming more and more wicked. I do believe we see the signs of Messiah's return. They never had the technology that we have today, and it has brought sin into the living room. It used to be on the dark side of town. Now, that which we would have never tolerated 20 years ago is primetime television. It's in our commercials. It's on the racks as we check out of the grocery store. Sin we would have never put up with. So it is, Paul wrote this about the end of the church age, 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." There have always been problems in this world, but I'll tell you what, as we studied in the ugly here and now, our first message, this world is perilous. We still have relative safety, but we are seeing more and more shootings. We are literally seeing the threat of nuclear war. We read the news, we listen to the news, and we see problems everywhere, from domestic to the international scene. Perilous times are getting worse and worse. But there is no need for believers to fear. This is why we must, in the ugly here and now, look beyond this world. Because there's coming a day we're going to be out of here. Consider that Noah and his family were safe from the judgment of the flood, Genesis 6:13. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Isn't it interesting that they believe they have found Noah's ark on Mount Ararat? What do you think's up there? I think it's like the days of Noah. I think God is putting it out there for you. Yoo-hoo, folks, would you wake up? We do not have to fear as Noah and his family did not have to fear. And Noah preached. And yet this monstrous ark is being built. Surely that he was probably the laughing stock of the town. And yet, he was the one with truth. Christians, we are safe from the coming judgment by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 is very interesting. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." That word pitch is very interesting. If you take a look at it in the original language, that word is used elsewhere in Scripture, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 34. This is referring in Leviticus to the high priest once a year going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling blood on the Day of Atonement. And he was doing that for the sins of the people. Let us read Leviticus 16, 34. "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an pitch." An atonement, the exact same Hebrew word, "for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. That word atonement is the exact same Hebrew word for pitch. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt atonement it within and without with pitch." Do you appreciate the magnitude of that? Noah, you and your family will be spared from the coming judgment. And between you and that judgment will be atonement, the pitch that was put all over that ark. I hope that gives you tingles and chills. The Word of God is so rich. So it is, the word atonement, the sin covering, the justification. Why was the world being judged in Noah's day? Because of sin. Why is the great tribulation coming? Because of sin. And the world laughs, and they ignored Noah. And yet the atonement is available for all, if only they will trust Christ as their Savior. The pitch was between Noah and the judgment, the flood, the atonement for the believer is the blood of Jesus between judgment and eternal salvation. So it is that when a man believes in the work of redemption done by Jesus, God gives him eternal life. He shuts him in. Take a look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. "And they that went in," talking about the ark, "they that went into the ark, went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." He was put into that vessel, and it was so secure, nothing was going to penetrate it and get at him. No matter how the storms would rage, no matter how that vessel was tossed, it was secure because the Lord sealed it. Christian, are we secure? Listen, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By faith, Noah built that ark, and they got in that ark, and that ark was found to be secure, and it delivered them from the judgment. But please consider Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, underline it, after ye believed, ye were sealed. You were shut in. As they were shut in that ark, covered with pitch, we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The judgment will not touch us. Do we realize who we are in this life? If we truly knew that, we would relax. Come what may in the ugly here and now, it's okay. God's in control, and He put us here in time and space, not by accident, but by purpose. So rather than fret, let's find our purpose and get busy. And rejoice wherein God has entrusted us for a time such as this. There's no need to fear. God is in control. And prayer changes things. So it is as in the days of Noah, so will be the days wicked at the second coming of Christ. The earth was corrupt before God, and as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Perilous times will come. Perilous times are here. And it's only going to get worse and worse. You would think after thousands of years of mankind trying to get things right, it's only getting worse. Has it occurred to you that mankind within himself does not have the answers? The greatest thing our government leaders can do, from local to federal to the international scene, is get on their knees before God and say, help. But we can do our part by doing that. We can get on our knees and say, dear God, guide and direct. And God hears prayer. Surely there are many, many problems, but we don't have to be afraid of it. You see, Noah didn't fear the flood. He had an ark, and it was secure, and God sealed it, and he trusted God. And he was able to come off that ark and through his boys propagate life again. And here we are. What is coming next on God's timeline is what is called the rapture. After the rapture, we have a 7-year time of judgment on this earth. It ends with the return of Christ. And he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's the way it is. And this world is lining up very, very quickly. We see signs all over the place. But the church will not go through any part of the tribulation. We don't even have to fear that. And there are different theories. There's mid-trib, post-trib. I'm pre-trib. We are out of here. And I want to just take a few minutes and explain that. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. It is a man-made word to describe the catching away of the church here on earth. You see, God has used dispensations, and I'm not going to get into a whole dissertation on that. I've got a whole series out there on the internet if you want to hear it. But its dispensation is a way that God has tried to work with man. Adam and Eve, he literally walked and talked. Well, that didn't work, so he tried a conscience. That didn't work. Okay, well, therefore, how about human government? That didn't work. How about I'll chisel it in stone in the law? Will you listen to me? No, we'll nail Christ to the cross. Okay, well, will you listen to me if I work through a Holy Spirit? That's where we are today. You tell me how it's working out. So what's going to happen is judgment, and then his 7th dispensation is Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign from Jerusalem with an iron rod. Now will you listen to me? It ends in a great war between Satan and the powers of righteousness. And that's when God finally says, I have tried 7 different ways to reach man. He has taken away all of our excuses. Well, if you would have written it down, I did. I wrote it in a rock. Well, if you would have indwelt me with the Holy Spirit, I tried. You trust Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, then will you listen to Him? Well, if you would have given me a conscience, you had a conscience. Well, if you would have walked and talked with me, that's how I started it all. Every excuse is taken away. And so it is, judgment is coming again, the great tribulation, but we will not be there as the church. We are in the church age, and that is how the church age will end, is with the great rapture. In the twinkling of an eye, we will disappear and be gone from this earth. Let us consider 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This was not known before. That's what it means, a mystery here. It's not that it's a private eye detective, you know, Sherlock Holmes type thing. It's something that was unknown before. Behold, I show you a mystery. We, born-again people in the church age, shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Pause there. Ah, but isn't that last trump the seventh trump in the book of Revelation? No, because in the context, Paul is talking to the church about the church. In Revelation, he's talking about the trumpets in the time of the tribulation. Again, I have used this illustration before, but it fits. Jeff's going to get up here, and he's going to say, for our final hymn, this is the last hymn we'll ever sing. No. In the context, it's the hymn today. That's what this is saying, the last trump of the church age. In the twinkling of the eye at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Gone. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, born again people, concerning them which are asleep. Christians that have died have gone to sleep in the Bible. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we, I love that, Paul thought he was going to be raptured. We, Paul, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, Paul thought he was going 2,000 years ago, folks, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, born-again people, Paul included, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, live in fear. Comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. We're out of here. It's going to get worse and worse, but God says, don't worry about it. Just keep doing what I have for you to do, and I will guide and bless and protect. Well, I want to just give you briefly two reasons why I believe the church is not going through the tribulation or any part thereof. I want you to understand this could be quite in depth, okay? We have bitten off a chunk of Scripture, so bear with me because there could be a lot of, yes, but what about, but just bear with me. First of all, Daniel's 70 weeks. Maybe some of you have never even heard that expression, but way back in captivity in Babylon, Daniel was given a vision of 70 weeks, 490 years. A week is like a dozen. A dozen is 12. A week is 7. 70 weeks, 70 times 7, 490 years are determined upon thy people. This is written to Daniel. Daniel is a Jew. This is written to the Jews. There are 490 years determined upon Daniel's people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's a lot there, isn't there? Basically, 490 years are upon the Jews. At the end of the 69th week, Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. That happened 2,000 years ago. There's still 7 years hanging out there, and that's the Great Tribulation. The Jews were scattered. The church came in its place. And at the end of the church age, the Jew will be back in the land. It's going to finish out that 70th week, those last 7 years. At the end of that, Messiah returns. I could really get lost in that, but I do want you to understand the Great Tribulation. Those 7 years are on the Jews. I want to give you something else here. Why I believe that the church is not going into the tribulation. There are seven very real dispensations. There were never two dispensations at the same time. From the innocence in the Garden of Eden through the millennium, God has tried seven different ways to reach man. He never mixed them. He either worked through the Jew, or he worked through the conscience, or he worked through walking and talking, or he worked through the promise to Abraham, one at a time. Right now, we're in the church. If you see the overview of the book of Revelation, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be, is the general outline of the book. Revelation 2 and 3, at the time of John's writing, the church was in effect, the things that are. And he wrote seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. He was a prisoner on the island of Patmos, and there he wrote seven letters to seven very real churches. I believe that has several meanings. Number one, it means there were seven very real churches that needed those letters. I believe it also gives us the characteristics of different churches. You can go to different churches around this town and around this country and around this world, and you will find all manner of different characteristics. And you will see different characteristics in the seven letters, and the number seven in Scripture being completeness. And he has written seven letters complete. And we can learn from these letters that we can learn from their strengths and from their weaknesses. But I also believe that these seven letters also represent the seven phases overall, generally speaking, that the church would go through. And they have very prophetic meanings. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel, or the pastor, messenger, to the church of Ephesus write. And then I couldn't give it to you there for space sake, but verse 8 says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Verse 12, unto the angel in the church of Pergamos. Verse 18, the angel in the church of Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, the angel to the church in Sardis. Chapter 7, the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And you have it, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. There are seven phases that the church will go through. If you take away chapter verse divisions, after the Lord is done speaking through John in this letter, the very next take away chapter verses, it flows right into Revelation 4:1. He just got done with seven phases of the church age. Revelation 4:1. After this, after what? After the church age. Behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I, John, heard was as a trumpet. Did we not see that in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians, the trumpet? The trumpet talking with me, and it said, come up, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. There is your rapture. Because if you read from chapter 4 to the rest of Revelation, the church is always in heaven, not on this earth, at no point. We have been taken out. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. It was immediate. And so it is. The church is not going to go into this tribulation. We are going to see the signs of perilous times coming upon this earth and the judgment that's to come, but we will not be in the tribulation. I want to give you one other incredible sign as we think about our day and age. If you look at the first six churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, Listen, of the Laodiceans. You got it? It's of the people. We the people of the United States. Am I proud of our country? I'm very proud of our country, but one of the signs is it's going to be of the people, of the Laodiceans. It's interesting as you consider this church of Laodicea. And I'm going very broad because there is so much that we could cover when you talk about a subject like this. I want this to be a message of encouragement. I want this to be a message of eye-opening importance. Laodicea, it's of the people. All the others are in a city. Not the Laodiceans. It's a church of the people. And this is going to characterize the end of the church age, a time of the people. But let us take it a little step further. The word Laodicea comes from two Greek words, laos and dike. Laos means people, and dike means judicial rights. Do you think we live in a day and age of people's rights? Everybody is screaming for their rights. Now listen, this is not teaching us that rights are wrong. Within themselves, a right is a wonderful thing. And if handled properly, it is a great blessing from God. So I am not saying that people calling for their rights is necessarily wrong. I am saying it characterizes the end of the church age. What I am saying, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. There is a day coming, and I believe it is very close. Granted, Paul thought he was being raptured 2,000 years ago. But he hasn't seen what we have seen, and God did tell us that we're going to see the signs and the seasons. I cannot predict the day. I wouldn't even begin to try to set a date. I hope it's today, but I could be very wrong. But I do know this. We're a day closer than we were yesterday. And we're 2,000 years closer than Paul was 2,000 years ago. And he said he's coming back. We've got to be close. We live in a day and age of people's rights, and that is exactly what Laodicea tells us. It's a time of people demanding rights. That's how they ran the church at Laodicea. Folks, we do have rights. Let us use those to the glory and the honor of God. Not keep demanding more. Let's learn to be thankful. Again, I'm not condemning rights. I'm not condemning people that are demanding their rights. There are sometimes the cause is just. But let's keep it in balance. And let us be thankful. Because the truth is, this world is not fair, but God is all fair. And one day, all things will be made right. You can rest on that. This world is certainly tainted by sin, and we live in the ugly here and now, but we have no need to fear. Rather, we ought to be as Queen Esther was when she was there in Persia. She was the queen, and she had to go in and face the king. And in those days, he could have killed her. But she knew that the destruction of the Jews was at hand. And her uncle Mordecai said, "It's up to you, Esther, for a time such as this, God put you there." And she said, "I will go. If I perish, I perish." Folks, we need to stand for what's right, and if we perish, we perish. Listen, the worst that's going to happen to you is you're going to die and be with God in heaven. Can you deal with that? This world is the worst a Christian will ever know. This world is the best the unsaved will ever know. The choice is yours. Do you know Christ is your Savior? We're all going to leave this earth one day. Christians, you're either going to die or you're going to be raptured. The unsaved will die. Are you ready for that day? We must live to make each day count so that we stand before God. Our days will have mattered. We will have done what He had for us to do. But if you don't know Christ, you're going to go into the tribulation, very believably. unless you die first or it's delayed. Maybe it's going to be another 100 years from now. I can't imagine it, but Paul didn't either. I'm not setting any dates, but I am presenting reality that one day, judgment is coming upon this earth. You may not go through that judgment. You may die beforehand. Are you ready for death? It's the greatest decision you will ever make in your whole life. Oh, are you listening? Please listen. Please listen. If I'm wrong, you would do well to dig into Scriptures and dig into truth and find out why I'm wrong. Tell me, because I want to know. That hand represents you. And that billfold represents your sin. You came into this world with a sin debt and in need of a Savior. Now, I know that God is merciful on babies. We see that in 2 Samuel, where David's baby was not of an age of accountability. I believe that babies, and there's an age when you will go to heaven because you could not understand. But once we come to an age of accountability, we have a sin debt. God loves you, but He hates your sin. And that sin separates you from God. There is nothing in your flesh that you can do to get rid of that. Try as you may. Nothing. Walking aisles, I'm not against walking aisle as long as you know why you walked an aisle. I'm not against raising hands as long as you know why you raised a hand. I'm not against water baptism as long as you know why you're getting water baptized. That we're not doing it for salvation, but rather because of salvation. And so it is. We have a sin debt. There's nothing in our flesh that we can do to tend to that. We cannot get rid of it in any way, shape, or form. Well, I'll stop my smoking, cussing, drinking, and all this stuff. Folks, all you've done is turn up. You've got an upside down leaf. You've got an upside down life. Good works will not get you to heaven. Therefore, God in His ultimate wisdom and in His mercy and His grace, He sent His Son. Because He knew we were helpless, but He is not willing that any should perish. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth, lived the perfect life, and went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. Jesus Christ, the innocent one, paid the price. He was perfect, and He shed His blood, and He gave up the ghost. 3 days, 3 nights in that tomb, He rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, number one, God's serious about this, and I have a sin debt that has to be dealt with, and I cannot get rid of this no matter how hard I try. I get it. Now I understand why Jesus had to go to a cross, because He paid in full my sin debt. It wasn't Jesus and my good works. It's Jesus only to pay my sin debt. The moment you put your trust in the shed blood of Jesus, the broken body, the death, burial, and the resurrection, the moment you trust Christ, you're born again. End of subject. For God so loved the world, that's you, but He hates the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. That's yours and mine. Whosoever, that's you and me, believes. Do you believe He paid your sin debt? The moment you believe, you have eternal life. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you believe, you're born again, you're sealed, you're safe from all judgment. God will guide and direct. He'll treat you as a loving father treats his loving children. But we will never face judgment. We will have an eternal home in heaven. Praise God. We don't have to fear the ugly year now and what's coming. We need to live right and do right to please our Heavenly Father. Do you know Christ is your Savior? It's nothing you do but trust in the quietness of your mind.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.